get set up a little bit here. I've got a lot of paperwork, a lot of things to go through. We're going to be looking tonight at the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they're called, and we want to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll look at some of the background, some of the history, and then a lot of their beliefs and deceit that they've been a part of over the many years. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have this evening to be here in church. Lord, there's a lot of other places that we could be, but we're always glad, thankful for the opportunity to be in church. I pray now that you'd help us as we study these things and look at some of these false beliefs and cults. Lord, I pray that you give us a more firm foundation of our own, be able to study your word and know what it means, what it says, that we not be led astray by men, mostly men, women, who would twist the gospel and pervert the gospel of Christ. And so I pray that you'd help us this evening as we look at these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have a lot of verses. We will look at a few of the verses that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe. But in the early 1800s, actually all the way through the 1800s, it was a real time of a lot of unrest in the political world, of course, especially in the area of biblical things, though, as far as evolution, middle to late 1800s. Most of the modern cults that we find, that are many of them still around today, most of those were started in the 1800s. And they have thousands and millions of followers. In this case, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they are actually on the decline. And there's a funny, interesting reason for that. I'll explain that in a little bit. But they're actually on the decline. The vast majority of Jehovah's Witnesses are not in the United States. They're mostly in other countries, especially in the continent of Africa and then other places on around the world. But this false group of known as the Jehovah's Witnesses originated with a man named Charles Taz Russell. He had come out of the Adventist movement. He had experienced some of the disappointments of the earlier 1840s and so on. He wasn't exactly around at that point, but he had known about those, and he was really enthralled with the Adventist movement. What that is, it's the second advent of Christ, the excitement over setting dates on the return of Jesus Christ. And so this religion, this cult, is very similar to the Seventh-day Adventists. They're very, very similar. They come from the same roots. They have a lot of the same key issues. Charles Taz Russell, he was discredited in 1914 when a lot of things that he said would happen didn't happen. He died in 1916. Soon after he died, another man named Judge Rutherford took over. And he was responsible for the name Jehovah's Witnesses, and they went from there. He was the leader, the president of the society, until I believe about the 1940s. I'll have those dates in a second. But anyway, Charles Russell preached a lot about the coming of Christ, and his followers were Adventist-type followers. So they were known until 1931 as Russellites, or the Millennial Dawn people. They believed that the coming age of the thousand-year reign of Christ was imminent, and then when it didn't happen visibly, they said it happened invisibly, and so on. Charles Russell himself was a man of very devious character. Let me just mention some of the things about him as a person that were brought out, and I said he was discredited in 1914. Some of these things are a large part of why. He claimed that he sent out thousands of copies of his messages, and that there was a great demand for his sermons all around the world. And as time went on, they started looking into these things, trying to find out if that was actually true. There was a newspaper named the Brooklyn Daily Eagle that did a lot of research into the followers of the Russellites and the Jehovah's Witnesses also. But they found that a lot of the things that he said that he was doing were not actually true. He claimed that he had gone to Honolulu, Hawaii, and he'd stopped through there and had huge crowds of people, which none of it was true. They did research with newspapers in Honolulu, and all of it was false. He had stopped in, they had refilled on some fuel and kept right on going, and he had made up this huge story of what had happened. He also sold some miracle wheat to a bunch of farmers, and it had been blessed by him, and he claimed that it produced five times as much wheat as regular seed. And so that was also researched by the Brooklyn Daily Eagle to see if that was true, and Charles Russell countersued and so on, and he lost. And when the wheat was examined, and of course it was found to be exactly the same, they did all kinds of tests where they actually planted these miracle wheat seeds alongside other wheat seeds, and it was exactly the same and so on. He was married to a woman named Maria Frances Ackley. He was married in 1879. She was the secretary treasurer for their early stages of the Watchtower Society. They separated after a few years. They separated and they were divorced in 1913 on this basis: conceit, egotism, domination, and improper conduct in relation to other women. Okay, so that's Charles Taz Russell. In June of 1912, part of his downfall, in June of 1912, a Baptist preacher close to Brooklyn named J.J. Ross published a pamphlet about Russell, claiming that a lot of the things that he said had happened, or the dates that he had established and so on, miracle wheat, lots of things that he had claimed had happened. J.J. Ross said it didn't happen. He had just published a pamphlet, and Charles Russell turns around and sued Pastor Ross for libel. And so now, in court, Pastor Ross has an opportunity to prove what he had written about. And so a number of things. One of the things was that he had been involved in some translation work. Charles Russell's claimed that he had been involved. And so they brought out there in court on the stand, they brought out some Greek letters, simple Greek letters of the alphabet. He could not read them. And at first, he lied about it and said he just couldn't see them and so on. I mean, a lot of things went on. Anyway, finally, they said, well, just read it. He could not read the Greek alphabet. And finally, they threatened him with perjury. And he said, well, I can't read it because I don't know it. He also claimed to be a pastor. So that in court, the same lawsuit, they tried to, J.J. Ross said that he was not officially ordained. And so they said, produce your papers. Who ordained you? How did you become a pastor? And so from that time on, you'll see Pastor Russell in parentheses. He was not a pastor. He never proved it. And he finally admitted that he was never ordained by an organization. Even though he had many, many times claimed and said that he was ordained, he finally admitted that he wasn't. He died in 1916. Of course, 1914, I'll get to those dates in a little bit. 1914 is a very key date for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Next one is a guy named Joseph Rutherford. He claimed to be a judge. And how he became a judge, nobody knows. He never was actually a civil judge, but he claimed that he was a judge. He was obviously a very good businessman because he, after the disappointments of 1914 to 1919 during World War I, many of the Jehovah's Witness leadership and the secretaries and so on, not secretaries, but the workers at in Brooklyn, New York, many of them went to jail. Why? Because they were against war. And so they were actually accused of sedition, of trying to keep people from going into the military during World War I. Of course, United States government didn't allow that, so eventually they ended up actually putting them in jail for a 20-year sentence. And then the war ended, and they came out, and of course, Joseph Rutherford said that the reason that they were in prison is because of the Babylonian captivity, and on and on. He had every reason in the book of why they were put in jail, and he'd tie in any prophecy that he could. You'll see as we go along tonight, any prophecy that he can find in the Bible of numbers or days or anything like that, he tied it in to why things happened the way they did. And many times it was rear view prophecy. Yeah, he wasn't saying this is going to happen. He said, oh, this happened because of the Babylonian captivity, you know, or whatever. One time in 1951, they set a date for some special event of the return of Christ, some big thing. I forget exactly what it was, but 1951. Why 1951? Because it was 37 years after 1914. And from the time that Jesus died till the destruction of Jerusalem was also 37 years. Don't you see the connection there? I'm sure you do. So 37, just he'd pull numbers completely out of the blue. And this practice has continued to the present day. There's no question when you, I don't get them in the mail, of course, but I see them in the doors often awake. Or whatever else their watchtower puts out. I see these things in the doors, and I usually grab them and I look at them. You know, I want to see what they say. And this practice has very much continued to the present time. Kingdom Hall services. What are they like? Kingdom Halls are their churches. They don't like to call them churches, but they are their services or places where they hold services. And they are at a minimum of 10 up to 200. If there's more than 200 members, they split and start a new Kingdom Hall. They're very plain. They sing a couple songs by, I've heard, I understand, without music. I didn't watch any of the videos of their services, but and you can. But supposedly they sing some songs without music. They pray. They have a 30-minute devotional challenge that they claim comes from the Bible. And then they spend 1 hour or so going through the Watchtower magazine and studying the Watchtower and seeing what the governing body has said as far as the interpretation of Scripture. And usually they say it's encouraging to the people. They don't call it preaching. It's a talk. So as far as their government, Jehovah's Witnesses are organized hierarchically and are led by the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses. Used to be in Brooklyn, New York. Next week, they are moving out. If you're looking to go to Brooklyn, New York and take a tour of the Watchtower building, you can do that until next week. They just sold the property and are moving out. But the governing body, along with their helpers, are organized into 6 committees, and they're responsible for publication, assembly programs, evangelizing activity. The governing body supervises operations of nearly 100 branch offices, and then those branch offices are over the circuit overseers. Each circuit overseer is over about 20 kingdom halls. So they travel around in a territory, and people who live in that territory are encouraged, Jehovah's Witnesses, are encouraged to go to that kingdom hall, not to, you know, jump outside their territory and go somewhere else. But so the circuit overseers travel around to about 20 kingdom halls in their area. And then when they're not there, the people in the church, and especially elders, they call them elders mostly because they're older. They have elders who run the services and give the talk. They don't say give the sermon. They give the talk and they go from that. In 1995, witnesses reported that 4,374 traveling overseers cared for 78,600 congregations, about 18 congregations apiece. Okay, witnessing, Jehovah's Witnesses, they put a lot of emphasis on witnessing. In fact, this might be something Pastor Aaron might want to think about. We always say that they are out witnessing a lot. They have to. If they don't go witnessing, they literally are threatened with being disfellowshipped or being damned to hell. This is your good work. If you don't go witnessing, I don't know if we can put that into motion around here, but Michael Jackson, until 1987, was a Jehovah's Witness, and they say regularly he went out knocking on doors in between his videos and things, I'm sure, and his travels. Witnessing. Participants in organized witnessing, when you hear the term for them, witnessing and preaching, That's the same thing. So all of their members go preaching every week, 2 to 4 hours a week if you're just a nominal Jehovah's Witness. And I've seen how slow they walk. So you can get your 2 hours in pretty quickly, you know. But they call them witnesses, or they call them preaching, or they call them publishers. Publishers. They publish the gospel is the way they put it. Okay. Let me mention some things about their time prophecy. They have, throughout their history, been involved in prophetic times. That's what their basis is. Doctrine is subjective sometimes, not to us, but Bible doctrine, you know, you can interpret the Bible different ways if you don't have the Holy Spirit leading you. But one thing that cannot be subjective at all is if their time prophecy is off. If there's error in your time, you say something, if you draw a line in the sand, you say this is going to happen by this date, and it doesn't happen, Book of Deuteronomy says, according to the Book of Deuteronomy, that that's not a true prophet of God. So when these dates passed without event, those statements were proved beyond argument to be false. Jehovah's Witness history is littered with false prophecies about the advent of Jesus Christ. I counted them, and I've got a whole list with a lot more things that I could have given you of actual statements by the Watchtower and by their different pamphlets, the Harp of God and the proclamations for... There's so many, obviously, all their pamphlets have names, and they've got thousands and thousands of different pamphlets, and they're constantly coming out with new ones. But in each, many of these, they talk about these events, and this event will happen. I won't get ahead of myself. So it's littered with false prophecies. 27, at least, 27 dates that they've given for the return of Christ, or the time of the end, the beginning of the time of the end. And they say, oh no, 1914 is not the beginning of the time of the end. It is the end. And that's in many publications they said that. And it didn't happen. So they have gone back and rewritten history and said, oh, that was the beginning of the time of the end. And so they've changed. They constantly change things. In 1799, this is one of the earliest times where the time of the end was predicted by Second Adventist preachers and writers. 1829 was the start of the Miller movement, if you've heard of that. Not the Millers we have, but I almost said Marvin Miller anyway. I can't think of the guy's first name now, but the Millerites. And he pushed for the 1843 return of Christ, and he believed that that was going to happen according to Daniel chapter 9. And compare that to Daniel chapter 7. There's 2,300 days, that's 2,300 years. And he had all of these dates worked out, and he said 1843 is going to be the return of Christ. And when it didn't happen, he said it was invisible. He returned invisibly, and that was the beginning of the time of the end for that movement. 1840 was the sign of the seventh. I could go on and on. One guy in 1844 said that Daniel chapter 8 had the 2300 days, and 1700, 1800, I mean, the numbers are everywhere. Any number they could find in any prophetic books, they had a system worked out where that number fit into their calendar somehow. 1873 was the year that Second Adventist and Russell thought the 6,000 years of creation had ended. And so they said, hey, if the 6,000 years of creation ended, the seventh day or the 7,000 year period is the millennial time period. And of course, that didn't happen. 1874 was a key date for Charles Russell. In many ways, 1874 was to Russell what 1914 is to today's Jehovah's Witnesses. 1874 was the time of the second coming or the second advent, he believed. Listen to some of the things that he used as proof that the world was coming to the last days. There have been, in our society, he said, adding machines, aeroplanes, aluminum, antiseptic surgery, automatic couplers, automobiles, barbed wire, bicycles, cash registers, and a whole, I'm not going to read for sake of time, motion pictures, pasteurization, telephones, wireless telegraphy, wireless telephony. That's him. Phony. On and on. These are signs to Charles Russell in 1870s that the world is coming to an end. Oh. 1878, 1880, I'll give you just, 1914 has been a pivotal date for the Watchtower. To this day, they claim, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they don't go back to 1874, they go back to 1914. And without going into all the reasoning for that, for sake of time, they come up with 2,620 days, according to time, times, and half a time. There's a prophecy in the book of Revelation chapter 12 about that. And they believe that that's 2,520 days, which is 2,520 years. I mean, it has to be, because Rutherford said it was. And that brings, and he started that time, 2,520 years ago, he started at 607 B.C., the fall of Jerusalem. When did Jerusalem fall to the Babylonians? It wasn't 607 B.C. even. It was 586. He's off on his starting date. But anyway, he took 2,520 years. He didn't take the zero, the date zero, he counted. Which, by the way, it's not. 1 B.C. and 1 A.D. is the next thing in line. He counted zero in the middle. There is no such thing. So he went 2,520 years is 1914. And to this day, Jehovah's Witnesses say that Christ returned in 1914. And can you imagine how the world was at that time? Here's World War I starting. I'm sure they said, oh, look at this. Everything's happened just as we predicted. And then they went to jail. And then World War I ended. And then the return of Christ did not happen. So 1914. 1915, he said, oops, I made a mistake. Zero was not supposed to, so it might be 1915. That didn't happen. 1917, the end of World War I, he predicted it for October 1st, 1917. It didn't happen. The end of World War I ended in 1918. Did not take long for the extension of the chronology upon the failure of the end to come in 1914. That was a big bust. 1919, there's a big date for him. In 1919, he claimed, Rutherford by this time, Judge Rutherford claimed, that God had chosen the Jehovah's Witness group as his governing body, as his arm that he's going to work through from that time forward. And to this day, Jehovah's Witnesses go back to 1919 as the time when God officially commissioned the Jehovah's Witness group to carry out his work. So, what's 1919? 1914. I just thought of this. He had one date. He said, 2033. The more recent, not Rutherford. The more recent Jehovah's Witness said 2033 is a special date because Noah preached for 120 years before the flood came. And 120 years after 1914 is 2033. Any date they can find, any number they can find, they try to use that. All right, I mentioned the 37 and the 1951. All right, we got to get moving on. I want to look at the next section. I want to look at some of their main teachings, some of their core teachings. And I'm looking at my watch here. Turn, if you would, to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. There's a couple passages, and boy, do they ever have their favorite little passages that they like to use. And this is one of them. Daniel chapter 4, look at verse number 16. Bible says here, uses this phrase, let his heart, this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar as an animal, with a heart of an animal, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. So there's seven times going to pass over him. You say, well, what is a time? Turn to Revelation chapter 12 to see what a time is. Revelation chapter 12, and you'll see in verse number 6. The woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 80 days. Now look down at verse number 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So here's what he gets from this. He doesn't take the context at all. He gets that a time, time, and half a time is the number of days from verse 6. 1,260 days. So that's time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 times is 1,260 days. So 7 times is double that. 2,520 days is 7 times. And that 7 times from Daniel chapter 4 has to be talking about the times of the Gentiles when the Jews are rejected from 607, he claimed, until 1914. Literally, that's how they bring that the 2,520 years from 607 to 1914. Say, well, what about the 144,000? I'm glad you asked. 144,000, in the early days of Jehovah's Witnesses, they claimed, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 34, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And so, in the early days, they said that this early generation of Jehovah's Witnesses is 144,000, and they are a what he called an anointed class. They are the ones going to heaven. Then there's the other sheep. That's everybody else who is also Jehovah's Witnesses, and they will stay on a paradise on earth. So the anointed class go to heaven, and the other sheep stay on earth, and there's several other classes as well, by the way, that fit in there. So that's how they come to 1914, a very pivotal date in their history. Oh, I didn't finish my thought. So as time goes along, that generation of the early generation of the anointed class is almost all gone. Literally, there's a few of them left. They actually, hang on. 1995, they changed the governing body changed the ruling and said, look, you know, this anointed class, they're about all dead and gone. So they came up with a theological maneuver. They call it the overlapping generation. Not the generation that was alive then, that they wouldn't pass away. But the next, sometimes God calls a generation several generations. And so they came up with this new theology, why there can still be a generation, that definition of a generation to them. They've changed it a lot. So, the 1914, that's a very important thing to understand. Another phrase that you'll hear them say often is a faithful and discreet slave. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 through verse 47. Here is a parable that Jesus gave, and they say that this is a parable about the Jehovah's Witnesses. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? In their New World Translation, which was published in the 1950s by the Jehovah's Witnesses, they use a totally different text and so on. They translate that, who is a faithful and discreet slave? And they have changed who they say is this faithful and discreet slave. They've changed it at least 6 times. In 2012 was the most recent. That right now, the faithful and discreet slave, according to them, is the governing body. The head, who the president is one of those 7 men right now, the head of the Jehovah's Witness organization. But read the rest of the passage. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household. That wise servant, they say, is the Jehovah's Witness organization, or as of 2012, the government. It's the Jehovah's Witness organization that when Jesus left, he left in his place a faithful and wise servant. Jehovah's Witness. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his seed, kings. Those anointed class are going to heaven to become kings and leaders. And that's what's going to happen according to, this is originally Charles Russell's teaching. So, the faithful and discreet slave, that's a phrase you know, we're just being a faithful and discreet slave. God made us the caretakers over his world while he's gone. Salvation only, they say, they say that salvation is only for Jehovah's Witnesses. The Watchtower teaches that at Armageddon, which could happen at any moment, they talk about that a lot, could have happened many, many times according to them, billions of people will be destroyed. Here's another way that they get around most of the false prophecies. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Whenever you bring up, and this will happen if you ever talk to a Jehovah's Witness, and I have many times at the door, usually I say, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I'm just out talking to people about the Lord. They say, oh, I'm a Jehovah's Witness, as if that means I'm supposed to leave, you know. I don't know exactly what. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I guess that means you know what you're talking about. You know what you believe. Well, this is what they say about those false prophets. You bring up and say, well, how do you account for how many times you've been wrong? They say, oh, no, they weren't wrong. They just didn't have enough light yet. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, they use this verse to excuse all of their error. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. See, the longer time goes by, you realize different things. And you say, whoa, we weren't quite right in our understanding of the prophecy, but our definition or our description of what would happen at the prophecy didn't change. Our timing was a little off, but the what actually they said is going to happen is still going to happen. So they use the phrase, the light gets brighter. The light gets brighter. Oh, yeah, they'll say that. Oh, the light gets brighter the longer you go. That's why they were wrong in their timing. The light got brighter. Now we know more than they used to. Okay, so that's a phrase that they'll use quite a bit. All right, let me mention some of the changed doctrines. Touch on these here real quick. In 1918, Judge Rutherford announced a new a promotion, if you will. He said in 1925, the world's going to come to an end, and the name of his promotion, the name of their big meetings and so on, he said, millions now living will never die. Actually, he had said it differently at first. In 1918, he said, the world has ended. Millions now living may never die. May never die. And real soon after that, he had to come up with something a little bit bigger and stronger, I guess. And he said, millions now living will never die. And so for many years, they pushed this thing. Can you imagine? Let me give you a couple examples here. In 1920, the Kingdom Ministry, October of 1920, had an article that said this. Good morning. Do you know that millions now living will never die? I mean just what I say, that millions now living are never going to die. The Finished Mystery, that was a book published in 1917, posthumous work of Pastor Russell, tells why there are millions now living who will never die, and if you can keep alive until 1925, you have excellent chance at being one of them. Kingdom Ministry, October 1920, also said, it is an absolute fact stated in every book of the Bible, foretold by every prophet of the Bible. Millions now living will never die. They also said, The Way to Paradise, published in 1925, right before it didn't happen, said, no doubt many boys and girls who read this book will live to see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Daniel, and those other men of old from Hebrews chapter 11, most of them. It will not take long for Christ to appoint them to their post of honor and authority as his earthly representatives. And some more of the proofs he gave for this, we're seeing in our world telephones, radios, automobiles, electric lights, aeroplanes, steam engines, and many other things familiar to us that will be brand new to those ancients coming back. These are some of the changed doctrine. In 1925, also that year, Rutherford
He wanted to prepare a place for the ancients who were returning. And so he purchased a mansion in California. He named it Beth Serene, which means the house of the princes. And anyone listed in Hebrews chapter 11, he claimed, was going to come to America and he was going to house them in this mansion. And until they came, he would get to stay there. And so he did. He actually lived there for a number of years. In the summertime, he would tour Europe. And in the wintertime, he'd stay outside Los Angeles, California, in a nice vacation home. During the Great Depression, he owned personally two luxury Cadillacs. He was well known for his excessive use of alcohol, even printing an article against the prohibition in the Watchtower, 1924, November the 1st. So this purchase of this place was probably more for his own benefit than for the resurrected princes that he claimed. Give you a couple other, one other thing here real quick. One of the things that changed back and forth constantly was the things that he used to determine these dates. And one of the things they believed that he actually had background in Freemasonry. And they believed in the Da Vinci Code and all this ridiculous stuff. He literally used the pyramid, the Great Pyramid at Giza. And the measurements of that pyramid, I've seen charts of different levels of the pyramid and the pathways and the number of feet separating and so on. He used these things to determine different levels of Jehovah's Witnesses. He used them to determine dates and all kinds of things. The Giza Pyramid. Crazy. Flip-flopping. Constantly back and forth on many, many things. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. They believe that Jesus was a prophet of God. They believe in Holy Spirit, which is a force of God, not the Holy Spirit as in a person. They don't believe in eternal punishment in hell. Once a person who is not a Jehovah's Witness, if they die, they are annihilated. They burn up immediately. Concerning salvation, why did Jesus come then? If it wasn't to die on a cross, he says, or they believe it was to vindicate the name of Jehovah. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus was, before he came to the earth, he was Michael the Archangel. When he came to the earth, he was a prophet. And he vindicated the name of Jehovah. And when he rose from the dead, he was spirit. And he went back to heaven to be with God. I don't ask me to make sense of all that because I didn't think that spirit was a person, you know. They're deceitful. They say they have Bible studies. They're book studies. Constantly. All their Bible. When they say, can we come to your house and have a Bible study with you? They're known for that. That's not a Bible study. That's a Watchtower study or whatever else study. They claim to have separated from Charles Russell, their founder. They literally, because he was discredited, they have since separated themselves from Charles Russell. And said, no, we don't believe like he believed anymore. Well, all their beliefs are founded in Charles Russell's teachings. If you meet Jehovah's Witnesses, two things. Challenge them as to the honesty of the Watchtower, or the lack thereof. Challenge them to the honesty of the Watchtower organization. You're not going to argue with them on doctrine. They're not going to change their doctrine. What you can show them, I believe, is show them some of the deceitful things. Show them some of the lies. Show them the proven false statements by the leadership. Specific prophecies that were changed or contradicted. Tell them or show them that you're putting your faith in a man or in an organization instead of the Bible. So challenge them as to the honesty of the Watchtower organization. Then secondly, challenge them to study God's Word by itself. They will not do it. They literally say, Charles Russell himself said, anybody who studies the Bible alone will leave my theology. You will not study the Bible alone. If you encourage them to study the Bible alone and they're a good Jehovah's Witness, they'll say, I can't. I'm not an apostate like you. And an apostate studies the Bible only. Two sources that I have used a lot, and I think it'd be helpful. There's so many things I couldn't cover. Here's one of them. Kingdom of the Cults. There's a whole chapter on this, about 100 pages in here. Very good. Now, we have many books on cults in our library. This is a very good one. This is what we use as our textbook. But the Kingdom of the Cults has a nice, good chapter on it. A lot of it, he talks about how the Jehovah's Witnesses of today distance themselves from Russell, but they are still tied to his teaching. And then the other thing, and this is, I don't have a sign for anything, but jwfacts.com. This is a guy who in the 1980s grew up as a Jehovah's Witness. And it is very thorough. He left the Jehovah's Witness. I don't think he's got all the right view on the Bible, but he does have many, many facts, Jehovah's Witness facts, backed up by their pet verses. And so it's very, very good to understand the Jehovah's Witnesses. JWFacts.com. All right, that's where I'm going to finish up. And I'm a couple minutes over.